Well, good morning, everyone. Turn to it at Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28. Now, you all are probably very familiar with this story. This is the story of Jacob and his ladder. The Lord brings Jacob to a certain place, and he has a dream, a vision of this ladder. This is a well-known story. I have always looked at this story through the lens of Jacob being a type of the believer, the type of the elect. And he absolutely is. I wouldn't take anything away from that. He absolutely is a very clear picture of the Lord revealing himself to a man. But I want you to look at it from a different lens this morning. I want you to look at it through the lens of Jacob being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to read for a minute, and then we're going to go verse by verse and talk about what that type is here. And I think we're going to see it through a few things. Who the Lord is, his purpose, and what he's accomplished for his people. All in this story right here. So take a look. Pick up in verse 1. I'm sorry, not verse 1. Look at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and my God, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The Lord's purpose. What brought Jacob to this place? This place, this night, where he lays down and he makes a pillow, or a stone, his pillow. What brought him to this place? Look back up in verse 1 of Genesis 28. And Isaac, that's Jacob's father, called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Jacob, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, his father, goes to him and he blesses him. And he charges him. He gives him a command. And this is his command. Go fetch your bride. This is the type of the covenant of grace. The covenant took place in the eternities past between the father and the son. The father looked at the son and said, I have a people. They're my people and they're your people. And I'm giving them to you. You're going to live for them, you're going to die for them, and you're going to bring them back to me safe and sound. And the son said, I will. This is the covenant of grace. And this is his covenant, this is his charge. Go fetch your bride, the church, the elect of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his purpose in coming, that he would glorify himself through the salvation of his people, the redemption of his people. Now, what's interesting here is we get a beautiful description, a very accurate description of the bride. The church, those that the Lord came to save. Look here, he says, go to Padan Aram. Padan Aram, what does that mean? Padan Aram, when you look at it, means a field or a plain, and the implication there is that it is a low place. A low place. And that's where the Lord comes to us at. We're in a low place. We've fallen. The bride has fallen in Adam. Now, if you've heard this before, and I'm going to say it again, this is a common phrase, if you're wrong on the fall, you are wrong on it all. So we have to begin here. What happened in the garden? What had happened when Adam fell? Adam was created upright, he was created innocent, and the Lord gave him one command. He said, you can eat of all the fruit of all the trees of this garden, except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat thereof, you shall surely die. An upright and an innocent command with one command. Not ten, not many, but one command. And he couldn't keep. He ate the fruit, he sinned against God, and he died. He didn't die physically, he died spiritually. And he has passed down that dead, evil, sinful nature to every son after him. Now understand what that means, dead. That means that the spiritual faculties of a man born in this world are all that of a dead man. You guys have heard this before, but it bears repeating again. We have to understand what happened here. Can a dead man believe anything? Can he trust anyone? Can a dead man perform any works whatsoever? Can a dead man repent? He cannot. Adam died, and that's where the Lord found us. And that's who he came to save. That's who he's coming after, is this fallen people, these people who have fallen in Adam, and they are dead in and of themselves, dead in trespasses and sins, and their spiritual faculties are all that of a dead man. Dead man. We can't save ourselves. Now, he gives another description. He says she's from the daughters of Laban. And the description gets even worse, to be quite honest. You know what Laban means? It means white. White. Now, we normally associate that word in the scriptures as a good thing, right? Fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true, we normally do. It's a negative thing here. In the Old Testament, when a man was covered in leprosy from the top of his head to the sole of his foot and everywhere in between, do you know how he appeared? White as snow. That picture of sin, that picture of total, complete depravity, sin, that's the picture that's given to the bride here. She's a sinner, and she's nothing but sin. The leper, when he went around, he had to cover his face because if he came in contact with anyone else, he would infect them. If he drank from a cup, they had to break that cup. They had to destroy it. If he ate from a plate, they had to do away with that plate. He infected everything he touched. And that's us, by nature, folks. The heart is evil. And that means that everything that comes from us is evil. And this is one of the chief components of the bride here. She's sin sick. There's nothing she can do about it. And she's all sin sick. There's no good flesh on her. She's depraved from the top of her head to the sole of her foot and everywhere in between, most especially including the heart. But he gives this description, and this is where things get better. This is the one thing the bride has going for her. She's from the house of Bethuel. Bethuel, you know what that means? It means the filiation of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be the filiation? It speaks of one person being derived from another. So my daughter, Macy Greenleaf, she is of the filiation of Aaron Greenleaf. She is my daughter. And this is the bride. This is the church. We are of the filiation of God. We have always been in an eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. A union that never had a beginning and will never have an end. Now, let me give you a scripture here. I know everybody's... That's a strong statement. Let's give you a scripture to back it up. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him. And we need to understand this to begin with. The bride is a chosen bride. She did not choose her husband. We would not have chosen him. He chose us. She is a chosen bride. But when was she chosen and where? According as he was chosen, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Where were we when we were chosen? We were in Christ. The elect have always been in eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means that his history is our history. That means everywhere he's been, that's where I've been. Everywhere he is right now, that's where I am right now. We're of the filiation of God. That means when the Lord looks at me or every other member of the elect, you know what he sees? He sees his darling son. And that's it. That's what it means to be in Christ. There's another way we can look at this too. We are derived from God in the new birth. Now I'll give you this scripture. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For who whatsoever is born of God overcometh not the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now let me backtrack this thought. Here is the chief hallmark of the bride. The bride, the one who the Lord has come to save. This is him. They have life. Spiritual life. Those things that they could not do before, they can do now. I couldn't hear before. I was dead. I can hear the gospel now, and you know what? It's good news to me. It wasn't at one time. It was hard. It was hard, and I warred against it. But now it's good news to me. I can hear. I'm alive. I can see who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and I love him as he is. I'm not blind anymore. I can see. But here's the chief hallmark of the church. She has life. She has these faculties. And here's the evidence of that life. The only evidence. Faith. Faith. a simple reliance, a simple childlike reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ alone to do everything in my salvation. Say, how simple is that? Let me give you an example. My son Tucker, when he was young, let's say he was 3, if he got hungry, you know who he went to? He went to Jamie Greenleaf. And he didn't ask where she was going to get the food from. He didn't ponder how she was going to come up with the money to buy the food, nor how she was going to go get the food, what transportation method she was going to use. All he knew was, when he went to his mother, she was going to feed him. And that was it. A simple, childlike reliance. And you know what? She fed him when he was hungry, and when he wasn't hungry, she came to him, and she fed him anyways. Because she's a faithful mother. That's faith. Just a simple, childlike reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And this is the hallmark of the church. This is the bride. Faith. The evidence of things not seen. I can't see that I was elected before time began. I can't see any of those things. What I can see, He is all my hope. Being found in Christ is my only hope, that He paid my debt and I am no longer responsible and I have His righteousness. That's it. Now, there is a bride or a daughter that's not to be taken. And what Isaac says is, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, Canaan also means a low place, oddly enough. You say, I thought that was the first descriptor of the bride. It is. Every man, woman, and child ever born in this world is fallen in Adam. What makes the difference for the bride? The unmerited love of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's it. But there is no difference between the elect and any other man out there. We are all fallen in Adam. It's the unmerited love of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, this word Canaan is translated another way as well, and I want you to see this. It is translated also as merchant. Merchant. Now, that is the daughter that will not be taken. The daughter that will not be the bride, the merchant. Now, what does a merchant do? Merchant buys and sells, right? That's what a merchant does. This is the daughter that will not be taken. This is the one who has something to buy with. I have something that comes from me that makes me attractive to the Lord. You must show me favor. You must be merciful to me because I, and fill in the blank with whatever you want, because I mustered faith, because I made profession of faith, because I had a good experience, because I walked down the aisle, because I begged for mercy. If anything is conditioned on what man does, you have to do this for me because I, fill in the blank. That's the merchant. They can come up with something that demands that the Lord show them favor. The merchant will never be the bride. The bride is absolutely bankrupt. The bride has nothing to buy with, nothing to pay with. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and ye who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Prerequisite there is thirst. Do you have a need of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a need for Him to save you with absolutely no help from you? That's prerequisite. And you can come with nothing. The only person who will be given to it, grace is free, you have to have nothing to buy with. Just a bankrupt, empty-handed sinner. The merchant will never be the bride. Now, to fetch the bride, what did Jacob have to do? I think you're there in Genesis 28. Look at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Beersheba is where Isaac lived. And the Lord Jesus Christ, to fetch his bride, he had to leave his father's house. He couldn't stay there. He had to leave the immediate presence of his father, and he had to come to Haran. That means scorched, parched, or dried up. He had to come to this world of sin and death. And in doing that, he made his first stoop. He stooped when he was made man. Now look at this real quick. I want you to look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, pick up in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was made of a woman. The Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite God, was made man, and he dwelt among us. He was born in a body. And as man, he was subject to human conditions. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be lonely, to be sorrowful. He knew the sting of betrayal. As man, he was subject to human conditions. As God, he was limitless. Absolutely limitless. He remained the sovereign of the universe. Everyone and everything still sat in his hands, and he was controlling everything. He was controlling his own death. When he died there on the cross, he was no victim. It was just his will coming about. He was doing exactly what he had purposed to do, and everyone else was doing exactly what he purposed them to do. He never stopped being the sovereign God. He never stopped being holy. He never stopped being omniscient, all-knowing. Never stopped being omnipresent. He was there on the cross, and he was there. He was everywhere else all at once. He never stopped being God, and yet he was made man. He was the God-man. And he became subject to his own law. Subject to his own law. And you know what? For the one time in history, the only time in history, a man kept it. The God-man kept the law. The Lord Jesus Christ. He established the righteousness. I say the righteousness because there isn't your righteousness and my righteousness and the righteousness of someone else. We don't have a righteousness. There is one righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's it. He established that righteousness. He was made under the law. Why? To redeem us that were under the law, that were under the curse of the law. We were born under a law that we couldn't keep. Not that there is anything wrong with the law. Let me put that out there. There is nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy. Look at the law. Is that not how a man should be? Should he not be not killing, not murdering anybody's character, not stealing, not lying, loving the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind? Of course he should be. That's exactly the way he should be. We can't keep that law, and we never have. Never once. But he kept the law for us. And he redeemed us through his work. Now, here's a question. What if the Lord Jesus Christ would have come to this earth, lived a perfect life, established a righteousness, and then ascended back to his Father? Would that have done us any good? No. Why? Something had to be done about our sin. And because of that, he had to make his second stoop. The second stoop is seen in verse 11 of your text. Go back there. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. The night before our Lord's crucifixion, where did he tarry all night? The Garden of Gethsemane. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Turn over to Luke 22. Won't you see this? What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22, and pick up in verse 41. Luke 22, 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. And the scriptures report he made this prayer three times. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as great, was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What was in this cup that would cause the God-man to sweat great drops of blood? What is so disgusting, so revolting that is in this cup that the Lord had to send an angel down to strengthen him because he was so heavy, because he was so sorrowful? What is in this cup? Now, many have said that this is the Lord's wrath. His wrath that was to come, that was going to be poured down upon him. I wouldn't take anything away from that. But let's understand who this is here, folks. This is God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not afraid of physical pain. He is the mighty Savior. This is his work that is to be done. What's in this cup where he would say, if that cup can pass from me, let it pass from me. What's so revolting that's in that cup? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, sin for us, the elect, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My sin was in that cup. The sins of the elect were in that cup. And swirling around in that cup was all that natural hatred for God, all that natural rebellion. So disgusting, so revolting, that the God-man swept grape drops of blood and said, if that cup can pass from me, if there's any other way, let that pass from me. We're so used to our sin, it doesn't bother us. But he drank that cup. He was made sin, the sin of his people. And this was his second great stoop when he was made sin. And because of that stoop, the third stoop is absolutely necessary. That third stoop is also seen in verse 11. Look there. I want you to look at verse 11 as in the light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Savor every word. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Jacob came to a certain place. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was his certain place. It was the place he absolutely had to go. There was no other way. This was his time. This was the purpose for which he came. This is where his glory was going to be manifest, and he was going to redeem his people on this cross. This is his certain place. Jacob was in the dark this night. The sun was set. On the cross, it says there was a great darkness that covered the earth for 3 hours. Darkness that could be felt. And darkness is typical. It's typical of a few things. Number one, the darkness of our nature. At one time, man was left alone to do what he wanted to do with God. The restraints were removed. What did we do? We murdered him. That's the darkness of our nature. Darkness of what it was like to be forsaken by God. Because that's what was happening on that cross. God was forsaking God. He did not have his Father's smile. He did not have his Father's favorable presence. He had his crown. His Father's wrath was being poured down upon him. He suffered an eternity in hell on that cross. Times ten thousands and ten thousands and thousands and thousands. The Father's wrath, reserved for his people, was poured down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Also the darkness of this fact that we really don't know what went on there. This was a transaction that happened between the Father and the Son, and we just don't know exactly what was going on that cross. Jacob was alone that night. Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross alone, completely without his Father's favor. All his apostles had abandoned him. He went alone. Jacob was poor that night. He didn't have a tent. He didn't have a blanket. He didn't have a pillow. The Lord Jesus Christ was made poor. He was stripped of his clothes, literally. He was stripped of his righteousness, literally. And he was stripped of all favor and communication and communion with his Father, literally. But finally, in that last stoop, Jacob slept with a stone for his pillow. And when the Lord Jesus Christ shouted, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, they took his body down off that cross, they wrapped him in fine linen, and they put him in a royal sepulcher, a royal tomb. Why? Because his suffering was over. His time of humiliation was over. He's the conquering king. He's done what he's came to do. And he's put in a royal tomb. And at the entrance of that tomb, they rolled a stone. And there the greater Jacob lay flat with a stone for his pillow. The God-man died. But in doing this, he did what no mere man could ever do and has ever done. He rested on a rock. What do I mean by that? On that cross, he trusted and rested in his Father completely. Now, we have to understand this. Whatever faith we have, whatever faith I've been given, is completely God-given. I didn't muster that. That's not natural. Whatever faith I have, whatever faith you have, it's God-given. But here's my confession. I believe, help thou my unbelief. But folks, somebody had to trust God completely. Somebody had to trust him all the way to the grave. And this man trusted him all the way to the grave. What did he trust that he would do? That he would honor the covenant. You said, if I'd lived for them and I established their righteousness, you said, if I took on their sins and I died for them, you'd raise us back up. I did it. And you know what? He trusted his Father all the way to the grave. And you know what he did? Jacob didn't stay asleep, did he? Look down here. Look at verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." On the third day, his father raised him from the dead. Why? Why did he raise him from the dead? Because the very justice of God demanded it. You want to know why? Because the sins of his people really were put away. Gone. The punishment has already been meted out. It is finished. That means there's nothing left to do. Absolutely nothing left to do but trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why he was raised from the dead. Because it really is finished. You want something to do? Rest. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. That's all there's left to do. Rest. Nothing. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's it. In his ascension, 40 days later, he went back to his father. And where he is right now, what he is doing right now, I believe it's seen in verse 12 there. Look at verse 12. This is Jacob's vision. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Now, we don't have to guess who this ladder is. We find out in John 1:51, speaking to Nathan, he says, "And he saith unto him, Verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This ladder is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty self-evident. What does the ladder do? It's pretty simple. It bridges the gap between a low place and a high place. And it acts as a point of access from that low place to that high place. Here's the scripture that sums up this God-man ladder here. "There is one mediator, there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. And he sits right now as the mediator for his people. He is our great high priest. And everyone he died for, everyone he accomplished that work for, we're in him. That means we're seated in the heavens right now with him. And here's his intercessorship. Here's what he does. To his father, he just shows him the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He says, "Forgive them." And the father says, "They're forgiven. They're forgiven. I'm pleased. I am absolutely pleased." He's our ladder. The world will tell you there are many ways to God. You can come as a Calvinist. You can come as an Arminian. You can come bringing free will, no will, whatever you want. There is one way to God, and that's in Christ. And that's trusting him alone. That's it. I'm going to leave you there.